Good to see all of you this evening. I hope you've had a pleasant day of rest and are ready now to come together and study from God's Word again. You know, everyone here in this room has something of great value. Everyone here. Now, whether it's money or stocks or jewelry or whatever, we all have something of great value, and we go to a little extra care to make sure that others are prevented from being exposed to that or the danger of possibly losing those things. For example, we take our money and we put it in a bank for safekeeping because it's insured, right? Or in a 401k or whatever the case may be, or you may be just like an old miser, like Scrooge, and you just put it in a box somewhere under the mattress, or screen beam, put it under the mattress, sew it up in the mattress for safekeeping. It may be that you have a safe deposit box in a bank somewhere that you put valuables. Maybe it's your will or the deed to your house, or whatever the case may be. It may be that you think, well, Jeff, I can't afford any of those things, but I do have a firebox that I keep things in at the house, important things. It may be that you have a security alarm system, a system on your house to prevent people from breaking in, or at least know when they do. We all go to certain measures to make sure that the things that are valuable to us are protected. But you know, in the New Testament era, the Christians there were in danger. They were in danger because they were suffering for doing God's will. They didn't have an alarm system. They didn't have security system or people that would go along with them and protect them from men like Saul. They didn't have those things, but they were in danger. So the best thing that they could have was encouragement. Men like Peter would write in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Peter says, I know that you're going through a lot. You're suffering as Christians in this first century. You're suffering a great many trials. He would tell them in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, that having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil, speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Like the centurion at the cross of Jesus. When he died, he says, surely this was the Son of God. Our example of how we live our life ought to overflow and affect other people's lives. We ought to be living our lives so that they couldn't come and say, well, you know, that Jeff Curtis fella, he's a sorry dog. And I can prove it. But what they ought to do is, I ought to be living my life so that when they come to me with accusations, it's like Jesus, it's false accusations. They got to make something up. And in the end, they're actually going to have to glorify God in the day of visitation. But you know, in the first century, they were commanded to commit or deposit, if you were, their souls to God for safekeeping. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, we'll look at this passage a couple times as we go through this lesson. But what are we committing to God today? They were commanded, you commit your soul to God for safekeeping. You're being tortured, you're being grieved by various trials. But you've got to live your life in a way that when the end comes, they're going to glorify God because of you. So I want to ask you tonight, what are you committing to God for safekeeping? What do you give to God? What in your life do you put in the hands of God for safekeeping? Well, I want to suggest to you tonight a few things that we need to commit to God. We're going to begin by looking at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Paul would tell us in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. We sing this song all the time, don't we? For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. So the question is, what are we willing to commit to God? What are we willing to take from our lives and put in His hands for safekeeping? Peter would talk about the inheritance that we have, that it's in safekeeping in God's hands. But I want to talk about in our lives today, what do we put in God's hands for safekeeping? The first thing I want to suggest is that we need to commit our soul to God. Again, we go back to 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit or deposit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. Now, how do we do that? How do we commit our souls to God? Well, the first thing we do is by becoming a child of God, a Christian. We see that throughout the book of Acts. The examples of how people became children of God, how they became Christians. And if you look at all of those examples, they did exactly what Paul and Peter have said here. They committed their souls to God. And what that means is a total surrender. Totally giving everything to God. Completely trusting God in everything that you're going to do. And by the way, when you become a Christian in this total surrender, it means that you completely are willing to rearrange your life. Paul would talk about in the book of Romans that now you have become a new man. You are no longer the old person. You have to put aside the old things that were in your life. You can't do those things anymore. It's a complete rearrangement of your life. You've made this deposit of your soul into the hands of God. You're no longer living in the way of excess and partying or whatever you may have done. Your language, your speech, you've given it up. The way you used to dress, the way you used to act. And sometimes the family and friends that would pull you away from Christ is part of that total rearrangement. It has to be a commitment that you're not ashamed of. That's how we commit ourselves to God. By becoming a Christian, we totally commit ourselves to God. And it's got to be something that you're not ashamed of. You know, I used to, when I was working secular work, working for Cook's Pest Control, I'd go to work on Monday. Somebody'd say, well, did you watch that ball game yesterday? Did you go do this? You go do that? No. My boss, who's supposed to be a member of the church, excuse me, would say, listen, I've got a golf tournament. Do you want to play in it? Well, sure, I'll play in your golf tournament. When is it? It's Sunday afternoon. No. But you might have time to get back for church. No. I've seen how these golf tournaments go. They never begin or end on time. And yet, here are people in the world that do everything that they can. And sometimes it may be innocent. Trying to get you to pull away from Christ. To undeposit. Uncommit your soul to God. Another way that we commit our souls to God is by being a faithful Christian. A faithful Christian with your life. The way that you've given yourself to God includes your body, your heart, your soul, your mind, everything about you, every part of your being. You've given it to God. That's your commitment. Paul would talk in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, about being conformed to the world versus being transformed. We need to, in this commitment, transform ourselves and not be conformed to the world. Don't live like the world. Now you're a child of God. You've separated yourself because of this commitment that you've made, giving your soul to God for safekeeping. You have to do good. Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, Ephesians 2, Galatians 6 and verse 10 would tell us that as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And we're to do good, as Paul would talk in Colossians 2 and verse Colossians 3 and verse 23, as to a faithful creator. And doing good may actually put to silence the ignorance and foolishness of people in the world that want to belittle you because of this commitment that you've made. We commit our souls to God by being a faithful Christian, not only with our life, but also with our possessions. We don't trust in money. We have to have it to live in this world, but that's not what our trust is in, because Paul would talk about that it's uncertain in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. And we need to use what God has blessed us with. You know, as was pointed out in the prayer over the collection this morning, we understand that all these blessings come from God. I hope we do. So all the possessions that we have ultimately belong to God, and we need to be using them to the glorification of God. We need to be willing to share and understand that we're storing up not in this world, but in heaven with the things that we're doing. And we need to, first of all, before anything else, talking about our possessions, we need to give ourselves first to God. Your talents, your abilities, if you will. The great preacher talked about this in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatever you do for the Lord, it needs to be done with a sense of passion. Are you passionate about serving God? You know, I could step out on my little soapbox over here right now and say, I know that you are because you're here. But look around you and see who is not here that was here this morning. And ask yourself, or maybe ask them, where they're at tonight. And ask them, are you not passionate about the Lord? We need to be passionate about serving God. We need to have that fervor, that enthusiasm, or as we talked about this morning, zeal. We need to be on fire. And we need to serve God heartily, heartily out of our soul. Christians were warned in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, about being lukewarm. Yep. We need to take that warning to heart. We can't just idly and put in. How many of you hauled hay when you were younger? And you put that tractor or that truck in what they call granny gear, and it would just crawl along. And you could get out of the truck until you had to turn the steering wheel to go back down another road or a tractor. You really didn't have to get on it. It was almost like cruise control or the GPS systems that's on tractors now. I've got a brother-in-law that works for a big farmer down in Unionville, and he drives a combine sometimes. He said, all I have to do is type in into the GPS what I want to do, and I don't touch a steering wheel. It drives itself. We can't go through life as children of God letting life drive us. We've got to be determined to serve God and not be lukewarm. We've got to have our hands on the wheel, our foot on the gas pedal, and we need to be going forward. Another thing that we need to commit to God is not only our soul, but we need to commit our children to God. In Judges 13, we read that Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. She wanted to know, it's not just enough that I bring a child into this world, but I want to know how to raise him. I want to know what to do to raise this child. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 1 about Hannah. Hannah came to the temple and she made a vow to the Lord and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall come upon his head. You remember the story, don't you? Hannah was given a child, and after he was weaned, she gave him to the temple to be raised, to serve the Lord. The only time she ever would see him was when she would go back to the temple to worship. She made a commitment. How many of us today could commit our children this way to serving the Lord? What if your child, your male child, wants to become a gospel preacher? And I'll tell you right up front, Marilyn said she would have a problem with this because our son Daniel preached for a while. She said, Lafayette, Georgia's not that far away. But if he gets a job preaching somewhere like California, Alaska, overseas, she said, I'm going to have trouble letting go. And I think all of us would. But here's Hannah. Lord, if you'll just give me a child, he'll be yours. I will commit him to you. We need to bring our little ones to Jesus. Jesus rebuked those who forbade the children from coming to him in Matthew chapter 19. Suffer the little ones to come to me. That ought to be part of our whole package. Not only committing our own souls to God, but bringing our children to Christ. Bringing them to Jesus so they can learn. We need to be doing this to teach them, to show them, and to lead them to Jesus. I'll just tell you personally, some of my greatest emotional feelings have been when I baptized my own children. There's not many greater joys that I have in life than that. But you see, when you bring your little ones to Jesus, it's not just you teaching them. It's the people that you involve in their lives. It's the people that you put in their lives that help you to teach them, to show them, and to lead them. You need to bring them and worship with your children. You need to pray with your children, and more importantly, you need to pray for your children. You think about this old world that we live in, and what child does not need your prayers? What child does not need our prayers? But you cannot bring them to church and expect the church to be what raises your children in the Lord. The New Testament tells us that it's my responsibility as a parent, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Paul would write to the young preacher Titus in chapter 2 and tell the older women, you need to teach the younger women how to raise their children, how to love them, how to bring their children up in the Lord. I hate to use the phrase, but it takes a community effort to a certain extent to bring our children up in the Lord. So what we've seen is that we need to commit our soul to God, we need to commit our children to God, but we need to commit our future to God as well. In Matthew 6 and verses 33 and 34, Brother Byford read this morning in the scripture reading. In that context, beginning at verse 25, it talks about having anxiety, worrying about stuff in life. Okay? And Jesus uses Solomon, and in his glory, he couldn't compare to the lilies of the field, the flowers of the field. Are you willing to commit your future to God? Quit worrying about this world, this life, and the things that are in this life, and commit your future to God. You see, faith in God's committed control is not an easy thing to do. We have to understand that God is in control of everything. And we may struggle from time to time. It may be part of those various trials that Peter talked about. I can't let go and let God take care of what I need Him to take care of. It's like taking a chew toy with a dog and wrestling with him. He don't want to let go and you don't want to let go, but God says you need to let go. And trust me that you have committed everything to me. We need to have a heart that's turned toward heaven and not focused on the things of this world. Now I know, trust me, I know, it's easy to get wrapped up in what's going on here and now in your life. Our lives are so wrapped up and embroiled in everything that's going on around us. And we can't help but to think about it. But our focus, our commitment to God has got to be on our future. And our future with God is in heaven. And therefore we need to live a life that continues to do God's will. Now, we go back to the book of 1 Peter. And he says in chapter 5 and verse 10, But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God has called us to His eternal glory. The question is, will you follow His call? This God of all grace, Peter says, has called us to His eternal glory. Are you going to answer that call? He says here that it's done by Jesus Christ. Are you going to trust in the purposes that God had in Christ? Are you going to put your complete trust, commit your trust to God's Word? He says here, after you have suffered a while, that He's going to perfect you. The question is, are you going to hang around while you suffer? Are you going to stay with God through these trials, or are you going to give up? You see, that's the problem with us in human nature. When things go bad, they go south, we want to give up. I do that a lot when it comes to things around the house. If it's a plumbing issue, I may try to work on it, but it don't take long before I throw my hands up. I give up. It may be an electrical issue. I may try to tinker with it, not liking the shock that I may get, but it don't take me long. I throw my hands up and give up. But when it comes to the trials of life, the spiritual trials and things of this nature, God has told us that He will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We have to trust God to secure us, to protect us. We've committed our souls to Him. We've committed everything to Him. We have to trust that He's going to protect us. And the question I asked at the beginning of the lesson is, what have you committed to the Lord? What have you committed to God? We go back to 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 16 this time. Peter says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not believe, do not obey the gospel of God?" What's going to happen to those who fail to commit their souls to God? What's going to happen to those who fail to trust in God? You see, God's judgment. You know, I started watching a little clip on Facebook, killing a minute of time before getting ready to come to services. Some of you may remember this name, and some of you may not. Alice Cooper. For those of you that don't know, he was a rough rock and roll star. And that's putting it lightly. I think he was the one that used to bite the head off of bats. No? Okay. I didn't listen to Alice Cooper growing up. But I do know that he was one of the hardest rock and rollers on the market. And he was being interviewed by a man, and he talked about that he went to church and he talked to his pastor. And he began to realize that it was heaven and God that stirred a certain fear in him. He said, "You know, I've had pastors tell me that God loves me, Jesus loves me." He said, "But that didn't move me." He said, "But there was a certain fear about the judgment of God that really struck a chord with me." And I'm putting this in my own terms. But he said, "That's what bothered me most, was to think that I've lived the life that I have lived, and that if I keep living this life, that when the judgment comes," and he says, "there's this thing called hell, that that's where I would spend eternity." He said, "It scared me. It scared me." He said, "Then I go back to my pastor and I talk to him, and he's talking to me about the love of Jesus." And he said, "You know, when you mix the two and you put them together," he said, "that's what God is all about. You need to have a fear of what God can do for you if you are an unbeliever or unfaithful or fail to commit everything that you are to God. But you need to understand that that fear that you have for Him is based off of His love for you." You see, God says there is a judgment coming. And that judgment needs to compel us. It ought to compel us to readily and voluntarily commit our souls to God. You ought to be afraid of hell. You ought to be appreciative of the love that God has for you. But that fear of eternal torment, that fear of eternal darkness, that fear of a fire that is never quenched and the worm never dies, that ought to stir you. That ought to stir each and every one of us here to want to commit everything about us, our soul, our future, our children, to God. And when we do that, God will keep or guard for Himself your soul unto or until that day, the day of reward. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, "Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." As to a faithful Creator. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? If you fail to commit yourself to God, to commit your soul to God, where will you end up? Where will you spend eternity? God's going to keep us. God's judgment compels us to give everything to Him. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, Paul says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." Are you persuaded? Are you persuaded and believe that God is able to keep your soul that you've committed to Him to keep until that day? We read in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, Paul says, Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who to all who have loved His appearing. Christ is coming back. God's going to judge the world. For those that have not committed themselves to God, there's going to be a terrible part of this judgment. For those that have committed themselves wholly and completely to God, Paul says there's a crown of righteousness laid up. It's waiting for you. That inheritance that Peter talks about that's being safeguarded by God right now, where moths and thieves cannot get a hold of it, it's waiting for those that are righteous. So I ask you again, what have you committed to God? Have you committed your soul to God? You know, we talked at the end of the book of Leviticus about when we become children of God, when we put on Christ in baptism, we make a vow, a promise, a commitment to serve God and to serve Him only. You can't serve the world and serve God at the same time. What is your commitment? Have you committed to serving God? If not, why not? Why not take advantage of this opportunity that God has provided for you at the close of this service to commit yourself to God by putting Christ on in baptism, by making the decision to become a child of God, a disciple of Christ right now? But if you've done that and you've wavered in your commitment to serving the Lord, why not reignite that zeal and reignite that commitment that you have to serving God? And if you find yourself here as a child of God, a disciple of Christ, with sin in your life, that you're willing to make the necessary changes right now. So if you're here tonight, you need to respond to the invitation. I pray that you'll make your way to the front while together we say,